Hello, welcome to Crucified for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, welcome. I'm so happy the Lord sent you this way. He directed you to this website. The hope, if you're new and to this website, my heart is to use any means that I can to reach out into war means out into this world, and one of the ways to do it is through a website, right? This website has been live for about 5 years now. Preached probably roughly over 500 sermons on here. Everything on here, you can check it out. I don't charge for anything. Listen to them. If you have any questions, on the home page, if you scroll down, you will see a email there. You can email me through this website. The email will go directly to my Yahoo mail. But I encourage you, make sure you put in the subject line Crucified for Christ Ministry, so if it does go into spam, because I only check my spam once a month, I don't want a question that you may have be deleted. Also, another way to get in contact with me is through Facebook. You don't have to be part of my Facebook group or part of my friends list or being added to send me a private message. You can do that same way there. You can send me a private message through Facebook. My website should be able to connect you straight to my Facebook page. So, also on Twitter, Instagram, but I don't get on Twitter much. I don't get on Instagram very much. I work a 40-hour work week, regular job, secular job, and then sometimes during the weekend I'm actually physically teaching or preaching at another church, and then when I can I come on here and try to put a sermon on here. Was putting 4 a month on here. I kind of dropped down to 2 now, give or take. But there's over 500 sermons on this website, so there's, and it ranges from salvation to prayer to spiritual warfare. So I encourage you to go and listen. A few Bible studies on here. I'll try to post devotionals throughout Monday through Friday. I try to post devotionals, so you'll see an afternoon devotional there. Check that out. Maybe you need uplifting during the afternoon or something. All you guys that been following this ministry, which I appreciate you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for sharing this website. Thank you for listening. Thank you for just being loving God, because I love God. And if you love God, you'll love this website. It's Crucified for Christ Ministries. Now, the sermon that God has laid on my heart to preach on is looking at our past, looking at our present, and how them to the present and past can direct our future in serving for God. We'll be looking at Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. That's Exodus 3, 1 through 15. I normally read from the KJV, but if you have a different translation, it'll just have a little slight wording there. So Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 15 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain, mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will not turn aside. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land, out of that land, to a good land, and a large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of children, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me. I've also seen the oppression whereof the Egyptians oppress thee. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Here, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall I say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you? And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my moral unto all generations." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just go into this message, Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct as you see fit. Your word does not go void. This message will find those that you know that will listen to it. And Lord, if it's only one that is changed, it's only one that listens, it's worth it. Worth it. If I preach 1,000 sermons and one heart is changed, or one heart is motivated, or if one heart has become aflame with the Holy Spirit to go out there and to reach into the community and to tell others about the good news, it's all worth it. Holy Father, I pray as we just go into this message that you give me the strength and the guidance in preaching and teaching this message. Holy Spirit, just move. God, I pray over our nation. I pray over those that are going through pain and the struggles of this life. This life will take you up and this life will take you down. It will move you all around. But when we have our anchor in our God, our anchor will not move. It will hold steady even though the wind can be intense and our bow can be broken. But we stay in the anchor. We stand firm. We keep our eyes firmly focused on the one who controls our tomorrow, who controls the storm. For storms are meant to grow us. Trials and tribulations is meant to grow us so we can be more like you, less like ourselves and more like you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. Jesus Christ, amen. Now, some of you guys may have heard of this guy, this name, Moses. Maybe you were a child or a teenager in your Sunday school class. Maybe you didn't grow up in church and you heard this name. Now, as an adult, been taught, preached from a person that is on fire for God in the pulpit on Moses, on how important he is to the Bible, and simply how critical to understand the importance of Moses. Now, some of you guys may have seen a few movies on Moses, right? There was this movie done in 2014, and the title was called Exodus, Gods and Kings. The actor that played Moses was Christian Bale. It's a very entertaining movie, but a lot of non-biblical add-ons, as Hollywood does almost every time. Same thing with the movie Noah. Noah was played by Russell Crowe, good actor, entertaining movie, but more unbiblical concepts and very not accurate. Now, there's, to me, when we're watching movies like this, to me, I'm not too hard on that, in the sense that long as we're looking at the movie and we are also going back to the scripture, right, and looking through the scripture, saying that's not right, that's add-on. It's a good way of getting back into God's word, right? But scripture guides us, not Hollywood. Hollywood is not and should not be the only way we learn about biblical, historical figures as Moses or as Noah. We go to God's word to understand that. So if I asked you today, who is Moses? What could you tell me? As I just got done reading, you could say, well, Moses was the man that encountered God in a burning bush, right? A bush that was burning, but it was not burnt. Some of you guys may say, well, when I think of Moses, I think of the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Maybe you think of the parting of the Red Sea or the Ten Commandments. But I want to encourage you today to think of Moses in this way, to see him in a way that you might have not seen before, but is clearly seen in Scripture. He's a man that was broken. The sermon today, driven by the Holy Spirit, direct to all that will listen. And this is kind of thrust as take home of this message, that when it's all said and done, how our past and our present can lead to our future in serving the Lord. In this journey in life, it gets messy, right? This life can be filled with pain. And we will experience the brokenness of this life. But when we get beyond ourselves, God can turn our pain into His purpose, our mess into His message, our brokenness into His glory. And we can see this in this historical account of Moses. Now, to understand Moses, we have to look at his past. Now, in verse 1, we see his present right now, and that, but his past, what's going on with Moses? You know, Exodus 1, if you start in Exodus 1, you start reading down, you will quickly get a grip on how God's hands were involved in this historical account of Moses. What we see is there's this new Pharaoh in Egypt. And he's noticing the Israelites right there. There's this population, explosion of population. They're outnumbering the Egyptians. As any suckler, pagan king, Pharaoh, is trying to resolve this issue. His solution is this: kill. Murder, right? He orders the midwives to kill any of the male Hebrew babies and spare the female babies. But when this failed, because the midwives, they do not follow Pharaoh's order. Why? Why didn't they follow Pharaoh's order? Because these women, these midwives, they fear God. And in that verse, God, that is referring to the Almighty God, the God who created heavens and earth, the God who created this world. The God that's all-knowing, the God that's all-powerful, more powerful than any man, more powerful than this dictator Pharaoh. And what happens that fails? So what does Pharaoh does? He goes and he orders his people. If you find a Hebrew male child, throw that child into the Nile. Drown that child. And all during this time, there's this Hebrew male child that comes into play. Of course, Moses, right? His parents try to hide him as long as possible. Up to about 3 months, and it just gets harder and harder for them to hide this child. Because, you know, if you've been around babies, they cry a lot. And it's been about 3 months here. So what they do, they create this little ark. This little ark is made of bulrushes, dabbed with slime and with pitch. And they place them in the Nile River in this little ark, this little basket made of basically twigs. And they send the baby down the river. The same river, the same river that Pharaoh ordered his people to drown, to kill the Hebrew male children, is the same river that Moses is going down, but he's in an ark. This little basket's rolling downstream, and his mom sends his sister, Miriam, to keep an eye on him, see if somebody will find him. And then there's the Pharaoh's daughter. She's there. She's at the river, right? And Pharaoh's sister, and they come across this baby. And when she looks at the baby and the baby looks at her, the baby cries. And Pharaoh's daughter, she has passion on this child. And she knows what her daddy has ordered. But she isn't going to listen to her daddy. She knows it's wrong. What she does, they have this baby, and guess what happens? And it's just so amazing when we read through this, how I just love it. They call a maid, and this maid is, and they're going to give this maid the baby. But here's the thing, the baby is the birth mom. It is Moses' mom, birth mom. And this baby will be under her care for most Jewish and Christian tradition puts him under her care for about 2 to 3 years. Within that 2 to 3 years, she hands Moses back off to Pharaoh's daughter. And I keep saying the word, his name Moses, but really his name the Pharaoh names, the Pharaoh daughter names Moses. And you can see that in Exodus 2:10. It says, the child grew, she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and it's his adoption, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And said, because I drew him out of the water. The Hebrew meaning of Moses, if you ever ponder that, is to pull out or draw out. So it was Moses, he's 2 to 3 years of age now, given to the Pharaoh daughter. And he is within the Egyptian culture, the learning, the culture that would have been the language, the arts. He would have been inundated with the education of the Egyptians. Most Jewish and Christian tradition puts Moses to about 40. So if you do the math, he was 2 to 3, say at minimum 2. I mean, yeah, at minimum 2, at most 3. Say if he was 3, if you do the math, he was there for what, 37 years within this Egyptian atmosphere. That's a long time. As Moses grows into this, we were brought in, and yeah, I mean, there's our thing. It's kind of like, you know, we're not given the whole account of that period of time of what was going on. That leads to movies like Exodus, Gods and Kings. They've got to fill in how you're going to do a 2-hour movie when you got not much to read between those lines, right? But if we keep reading on, we see that Moses, when he gets around about 40, right, he sees a Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And if you go back and you look at it, he's recognizing that Egyptian is beating one of his people. So he is very aware that he is a Hebrew. He's very aware of the oppression of his people one way or the other. And he sees this opportunity to take matters in his own hands. We get in trouble, my friend, when we take matters in our own hands. That's what he does. He takes matters in his own hand. What does he do? He kills this Egyptian and he buries the body in the sand, thinking nobody would figure it out. Comes to find out, somebody saw it. Somebody knew about it. Because when he's called out on it, Exodus 2:13, listen, he said, when he, Moses, went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews stroll together. And he said unto them that did the wrong. Two men of Hebrews strolled together, and he said to them that did the wrong. Wherefore smit thy fellow? He said, why are you doing this? And that one of the Hebrews said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intend thou to kill me as I killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He took matters in his hands. Somebody seen, now it's known. And when the Pharaoh finds out, and you can read that in verse 15, or we'll read it. It said, when the Pharaoh heard the thing, he sought to slay Moses. Now Moses' life is in danger, and now he is on the run. He's a man on the run. And this leads him to the desert. His past, right? Now you got to understand this. Moses grew up as royalty. Everything he wanted, he had, now is gone. He is now a man on the run. He is in the desert. And everything he's known is gone. Could you imagine this? And you know, just as human nature, our past, we can look back at our past. And it can hold so much weight on us. It can leave us beside ourselves, trying to figure it all out. The past can control our present, no doubt, right? You can maybe see that in your life. I know I've seen it in my life. I was raised in church. But I rebelled in my teenager years. I thumbed my nose up to God. I wanted to do it my way, not His way. It led me down some dark paths. Paths where I should not be here preaching today. I should be dead. Led me into getting my degree in psychology. And led me into my graduate, working on my graduate degree, on my master's. And so it led me down dark roads. And psychology is a very secular field, is anti-God, no doubt. And it was just, I was pushing God out of everything. Well, because my past, I was angry with God. I didn't want nothing. I got involved in the cult, demonic activity. I created myself a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness. And Moses created himself a lot of brokenness here. But God can use the brokenness for His glory. His past, His present here. If you read in Exodus 3:1, we see His present. He said, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back side of a desert and came to the mountain of God called Horeb. Now, when he was in this desert, right, realize he was in this desert for 40 years. Within that 40 years, he married one of Jethro's daughters. They had some sons, and he is now over this flock of Jethro, keeping Jethro's flock, his father-in-law. And he's bringing this flock up to the backside of the desert. I love how it says here, he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I love that where he says the mountain of God. And you got to realize this mountain of God, this Horeb is, or Herod, or how you pronounce that in Hebrew, is actually... Most Bible scholars believe this is the mountain of Sinai. Different name, but same mountain. This would have been the same mountain Moses would have received the Ten Commandments from God. Forty years in the desert, my friend. Wow. A lot of searching. And here he comes, this broken man. He's coming up to this mountain of God. He's looking. He's searching. He's made a mess of his life. But God's about to give him direction. God can take our mess, right, and turn it into a message. He can take our pain and turn it into a purpose. He can take our brokenness and turn it into His glory. God can use a person that is broken. Moses is here, his present. This is probably where he's thinking he'll end up dying, right? But I want to tell you, God had another direction for this poor Moses. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Are you seeking Him with all your heart today? See, Moses here, you may be like thinking of your past, right? And say, "My past is there and here's my present." But I want to tell you, your past don't define you. Quit letting the things in your life hold you down. Don't let them oppress you. Don't let Satan wrap the chains around your neck and drag you down. If you're not careful, your past can lead to your present where you're still letting Satan drag you down. You see, Moses was a broken man. His past was, it had him. It was in his present, it had him. But God said, "Here, you're looking. There's a direction, right?" And I love how it says in Exodus 3:2-6, is that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God has a way of getting our attentions. Thank God for that. And Moses said, "Well, now turn aside." He said, "Oh, I can't look at this bush. It's burning, but it's consumed. It's on fire, but it's not burning." He sees in this great sight why the bush is not burnt. He turns away, right? "Oh, don't turn away what God has for you." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called upon him out of the midst of the bush. See, he wasn't going to look at the bush, but I guarantee you, when the voice of God Almighty came out of that bush, "Moses, Moses," he said, "Here I am." Moses would immediately knew that I am in the presence of the Almighty God. And he said, "Draw not hither, but all put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Wow. And moreover, he said, God said, "I am the God of thy fathers. I'm the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want to tell you, that afraid means he had a reverence, a humbleness. He knew he was in the presence of God. We need more fear of the Lord today. Too many people out there not fearing God. There are many preachers out there, pastors, evangelists, those professing to be prophets, even apostles. They have no fear of God. They're more of agents of darkness and Satan than they are of light and the Almighty God. Oh, I tremble just thinking about it. Those out there to make a quick buck off God's word, living lavishly by professing to be a shepherd to a church, by entertaining them, giving them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. God don't operate that way. God is getting Moses' attention, probably not in the way Moses was anticipating it. But when God gets your attention, whew, he encounters this bush, it's consumed, it's on fire, but it's not burning. I don't know if you can really ponder this, but God has a way of getting attention, right? I know if I was Moses, this would blow me away. I'd be like, wow. But he's in the presence of God. He hides his face because there's a reverence of God here. He knows he's in the presence of God. He has a fear of God, a reverence for his presence. Because of Moses' past, the messiness of his life, the pain of his life, led him up this mountain of God. His brokenness, his humbleness before God. A. Double Tozer, a great man of God in the 1900s, say, God cannot use a man or a woman greatly until he wounds them deeply. Listen, God cannot use you and me until he wounds us deeply. I'd like to say God truly cannot use us until he's broken us into 1,000 pieces. Psalms 34:18 tells us, the Lord is nigh unto them that are broken of heart, save such as be of a contrived spirit. Lord can use a man with his mindset. And Moses had this mindset. His brokenness leads us, this brokenness that we see in Moses leads to the heart of God. When we're broken, we listen more carefully. Our soul is more humble to the direction of our Almighty God, to our Creator. And God uses Moses' past, his present, to direct him to the future, right? Tell you our past and our present can hold us down in a negative way, but God can take that mess and turn it around, and we can use it for his glory to shape our ministry, to shape our future. I don't know your past. I don't know your present. God does. And he knows if it's holding you back. He's saying, let it go. Don't let it put you in that hole. Don't let it put you in bondage. Don't let it restrain the Holy Spirit in working your life. Because God can take that past, that mess. And maybe we're living that past in our present and it's holding us down. But God can break those chains. And when he breaks those chains, he will show you your future, my friend. His future in serving for him. If your past and present is distancing yourself from Jesus Christ, you're seeking your own will, your own purpose, your own direction. You're not on the right path that God has placed before you. And I say, wake up. Right? Stop letting Satan have that control over your life. Stop letting Satan oppress you and bound you. Satan loves to keep bringing up the past. And if we use it, and he uses it in a negative way. I have a past. And it's dark. And it's nasty. And it's dirty. But I don't let it define me. I don't let it define my present. I take my past and my present, and God uses it for His glory, for the ministry of walking out into this world. I can reach into somebody's heart that may be going down a path that I was going down. A path of destruction, right? Matthew 7:13 to 15. The wide way that leads to destruction. Many will take that way. But there's a narrow way, right, that leads to everlasting life. And few will take that. And those that are traveling down that wide way, and sad is today's Christianity. What you will hear more is the New Age Christianity, the progressive now, they call it progressive Christianity. It'll probably change its name again. It's in the end, it's still the same. It's a false movement that Satan has implemented. He's been implementing this movement since the Garden of Eden. But he changes the direction a little bit. Changes the name. Dresses up a little bit better. But when you look at progressive Christian, somebody that professes to be a progressive Christian, one thing they talk about is that God's word is out of date. It's not applicable for today's times. They will hear a message I'm preaching on Moses and they say it's not relevant. They even will say to have a fear of God is not healthy. But the fear of God is wisdom, right? There are preachers that will preach this progressive message. And if they don't repent, they will not hear Jesus tell them when they die. Well done, my good and faithful servant. If those are fault that are professing to be progressive Christians and they spit and sputter at us when we preach the salvation message, we preach on the fear of God, we preach on repentance, we preach on hell, right? Yeah, there's love in there, but not how this world defines love. This world defines a suckler love, the love of self. Me, I. This is not the love that God speaks of in His Word. They twist the Scripture over and over to make it say what they want to say. They make love look like it's a all-compressing compromise. I'll love you in your sin because God loves you. I'll tell you, God never loves us in our sin. Sin should leave us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow works repentance. To what? Salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Here in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it shows the two repentance, right? It shows us godly sorrow. It actually shows us two sorrows. A godly sorrow that is humbling ourselves before God when we sin. This repentance turning from leads to the heart of God to salvation. But those that repent of, but the sorrow of the world, I mean the way the world views love, how they view the distortion of God's word, works death. The heart of repentance is a heart cry to the Lord. Says, forgive me, Lord. I want my life to match up with yours. No matter what it looks like. And I promise you, if you pray that, God will deliver. He will direct your way to His way. He will guide you and direct your future that matches up with Him. To be more like Him and less like ourselves. And I love how the Lord speaks to Moses' future here. And to ours, believe it or not. Listen to Exodus 3:7-14 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmaker, for I know their sorrows. And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land." God is saying, I want to bring them out of this oppression. And I want to bring them into a good land. A land here is a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all enemies of Israelites. But he said, I won't give you that land. Verse 9 says, "And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come upon me. I have also seen the oppression wherein with the Egyptians oppress thee. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he says, "Certainly I will be with thee." God is telling you, I will be with you, Moses. Guess what? He will be with us in our future if we get out of the way. Now, Moses is still struggling here. You got to realize Moses still has some growing to do. If you start reading from Exodus 3 all the way back up to the wandering in the wilderness, to the striking of the rock, Moses still has some growing to do. And guess what? We still have growing to do. We'll never arrive, my friend. There's a growing process through this journey of life. Verse 12 says, "And he says, Certainly I will be with thee." He said, "I will be with you, Moses. And this shall be a token unto thee, I have sent thee. When thou brought forth the people out, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve the God upon," he's saying, "this mountain." Mountain Horod, or Hidrid, how you say the Hebrew on there, but Mount Sinai. Verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall I say to them, The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I have sent me unto you. And God said moreover to Moses, Thus said unto the children of Israel, The Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." All generations. That includes ours too. Be cautious when you have people out there that says the Old Testament is irrelevant. It's not important. This is just one part in the Old Testament that shows that the Old Testament is irrelevant. Still irrelevant today as it was during the time of Moses. Why? Because it points to Jesus Christ. It points to Almighty God. And now You know, if you look at, and you guys may be familiar with Israel, they're celebrating their Passover right now. And that goes hand in hand with Moses, right? The 10 plagues. The lamb that was killed, or lambs that were killed, so they would take the blood and spread it on the doorpost, so when the angel of the Lord would pass by, he would not touch the firstborn children. The last plague, right, of the 10. Pharaoh loses his firstborn. Because he would not let go. He wouldn't listen to Moses. Moses was a prophet of God. And God still uses prophets. But my take home on that, there is not as many prophets out there. There's a lot of wannabes. My, there are so many wannabes. It's not even funny. I always say, if we bring back the Old Testament law on stoning prophets when they miss, when they give a false prophecy, that would probably eliminate a whole lot of them. Of course, we don't do that no more. But it's sad though, because we should still recognize when a prophet, supposedly prophet, makes a prophecy, such as the eclipse. And when the eclipse ended, right, nothing crazy happened. I mean, crazy as what they were predicting. I mean, we are in war with Israel. I mean, Israel's being bombed, but that was going on before the eclipse. And then they go hide and they wait for the next one. We need to quit liking and sharing their ministries because they disqualify themselves. Will it happen? No, because why? Majority of people are biblically illiterate. They don't recognize when a man mispronounces a prophecy that shows that he is not a prophet of God. He is a prophet of Satan, and he don't need to be, other than warning people about him. Don't follow the guy. Don't follow people like John Hagee. Don't follow other ones out there that made all kind of predictions. It's crazy, right? Don't follow the prophets of Bethel, Bill Johnson and them. I mean, it's just crazy. We recognize somebody that's out there that's trying to say, hey, the Lord is coming back. This eclipse is blah, 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 right? The rapture is going to happen. Well, the rapture didn't happen. So if you hear somebody that said that or even hinted to that, because I won't tell you that nowhere in Scripture, other than misabusing God's word, even hinted to the rapture. And for people to come out and say that is a possibly a rapture will happen at the eclipse, to me, are false prophets, false teachers, and they don't need to be listened to. But I'm a nobody, right? They'll keep listening to these guys until the very end. A few of us will keep warning to the very end. But Moses was a true prophet of God. He was telling Pharaoh, God is saying, let my people go. There's going to be problems. Pharaoh got one plague. Then he said, I'll let that happen. Then another plague, up to the 10th plague. And then he finally let them go. But when they were fleeing, leaving Egypt, what happened? Pharaoh, he got his armies to go out. He still couldn't let go. And that's where we leave to the, you know, you got Passover here, you know, that. And then the Red Sea parting, which Pharaoh lost many of his military. Now, if Pharaoh went into the Red Sea and died, that's debatable here and there. But it don't matter, whatever it was, it would have been a complete failure on that Pharaoh's part. If you would look at it, his career was completely over with. Why? Because he kept hardening his heart. And Moses, even though Moses has some growing to do, he recognized, this is God. Was he unsure on exactly how everything was going to turn out? Of course he was. But he had this reverence for God. He recognized the direction that God wanted him to go, and he went that way. Now, was it still a growing process and we will all still be growing? Yes. But Moses recognized his future. He recognized his past, his present, and God opened his eyes to the future, a new direction that he wanted him to take, and that was to this land that's flowing with milk and honey. And did they have problems getting to that land? Of course they did. There was a growing, whole, full growing process for Moses and the Israelites. And closing all this out, if you get anything out of this message, get this. You have your past. We all have our past. We're currently in our present. Right now. Is your past holding your present? Are you allowing your past to wrap the chains around your present and pull you into this deep hole? My friend, that's the enemy operating in your life. That's the darkness that's in your life. Our God can break that hold. Moses had a past. He was in his present. I truly believe the enemy had a hold on his life. Because while he was taking things in his own hands, it ended him in a desert. And when we're in the desert, we're searching. 40 years in that desert, he was. I could just imagine what he's doing in the desert. 40 years. I imagine at night, he was looking up at the stars, right? Pondering. God made the heaven and the earth. He would have been familiar. And when you look at it, Moses is credited for what? 5 books in you know, Genesis, right? So Moses would have known there was a God up there, the one that created the heavens and the earth. And I can imagine, and he was thinking about his past, this royal life that he was living, gone. And here I am in the desert. Is this it, God? He was allowing his past to oppress his present, but he was still looking. I want to ask you, are you still looking? When we're still looking, God will open our eyes, and he opened Moses' eyes to his future, got his attention. God will get your attention, I promise you. If you get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm holding on to my past and it's dragging my present down. Lord, break my past. I won't look at my present. I won't look at my future. Only time I won't look at my past is when it brings you glory. I am broken. I am humble to wherever you need me to do, God. God, and direct my steps where it may look like. Because the past can't define me. My present can't define me. But if I give it all over to you, God, you will define me. You will take this mess that I have made and you will turn it into a message. You will take this pain, you will turn it to a purpose. You will take my brokenness, and the glory of God will shine through every crack and hole in it. And I pray today, you take that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we close this out, God. I pray as we just reflect here upon Moses, a broken man, had a past, had a present, and had a future. He made a mess of his past, and he's trying to understand his present, while trying to ponder the future. In that desert for 40 years, he truly was a man broken, humbled, a lot of reflection. But as he went up that mountain of God, Mount Sinai, he had this come to God moment. You know how to get our attention. If we are seeking you, you will truly show us. I believe Moses had to learn in that desert, and as we all have to do to learn in our deserts. But he kept looking. He kept seeking you, God. And we keep seeking you. You will give us a direction to our future. You will guide us. As Jeremiah 29:11-13 tells us, I know, that is, God knows the plans I have for here you as Jeremiah, but he could put your name in there. Declare the Lord, plans to prosper you, to not harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we seek God with all our heart, we give him everything we have every day. We put him first in everything we do. We will guide us. You will direct us. You will clearly show us what you need us to do that day. You will show us what ministry that you need to have us to do during our lifetime. God, Lord, help us see our ministry that you have for us. Guide us and direct us. Let our plans match up with yours. Let our path match up with yours. Give us your direction. Guide us in your steps. Break us if you need to humble us, to create this reverence in our heart for you. Because a broken person, a broken man, a broken woman, we have a humbleness for you, God. a reverence for you. We have a fear of God. When we sin, we fall to our knees and we pray for forgiveness. When we don't step in the right path, we're not step in line that you need us to do that day, and we see the failure of that day that we did not step where you need us, that we're broken. We're humble. And we pray for your forgiveness and direction for the next chance, the next go around. Because as long as we got breath in our body, we're going to still be growing and we're going to still be developing in Christ. But we keep on pressing and we keep on moving on. We pray to be more like you and less like ourselves. We seek to crucify that flesh daily, so your glory can be known. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. My voice started getting dry. My sinuses are draining, so. But, love you guys. Once again, you can reach out to me through this website. You can send me a email through this website, Crucify for Christ Ministry. If you do, just make sure you put in the headline, Crucify for Christ Ministries, on there. It'll send it to my, if it sends it to my spam, I can actually cipher through that and find it. I'm on Facebook on this website. There's a Facebook icon. You can click it. It should take you straight to my Facebook page. You can send me a private message that way without being part of my Facebook group or Facebook, whatever, being a friend on Facebook. And I have a private group there, but I'm selective who I put in that private group because I want people within that group that are on fire for God. So I'm very selective who I put in that group. I learned that. I tried a credit group a long time ago. I didn't put no restrictions on it. I got a lot of craziness out of it, and I said I wasn't going to do that again. So I put, that's why I put some questions on there. So most of the time, unless I send an invite to somebody to get in the group, if you try to get in the group, I have to approve it. And if I'm going to approve it, we're going to have a text back to back. Talking about salvation, etc., etc., and or you know, things like that. Or I'll just give that person my phone number. They can call me. We can have a talk on the phone, or we can face chat or whatever that is. There's many ways to do that. I just don't add nobody on that group because I want to see where that person's at in their faith in God. How do they define salvation? Well, how do they view faith? How they look at sin? Do they believe there's only one way to the Father? Things like that. You'd be amazing. Me and you today can't even answer those questions, or they don't know, or they believe there is multiple ways to the Father. And we know better than that. John 14:6, right? God is the way, the life, truth. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6, me, that means Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a bridge to the Father. There's no other way to be saved. You can't be saved as a Muslim. You can't be saved as a Hinduist. You can't be saved as a Buddhist. You can't be saved a Eastern mystic religionist. You can't be saved as a Mormon. Because they don't serve the same God we serve. But you can private message me that way. And if you have any questions, I'll reach out to you as quick as I can. And answer your questions as thorough as I can. When it comes to salvation, I can answer them pretty thorough for you. I've done a lot of studying on salvation. Because I believe that's one of the most important topic, if you loosely say topic, that we should be able to, I should tell you, give you the reason for the hope that's inside me, right? I should be able to say, I can quote you scripture without my looking at my Bible on topics of salvation. John 3:16-21, John 17, I mean, it's just So you look at Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Galatians 5. All these point to salvation. Parts of it, anyway. I'll ask questions like, do you believe a Christian and a disciple? Are they separate? Are they the same? I preached a 4-part sermon series on that. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. They are not separate. You'd be surprised today. People think if you're a Christian, you don't have to be a disciple. In one of my sermons, 4-part sermons, I preached that that is not the case. And I gave plenty of biblical references for that. So those are questions I would ask somebody. Because you got to realize, somebody that wants to be, say I'm a Christian, they just, and they don't want a disciple, they won't try to avoid all the hard, I am now supposed to live my life like Christ. No, I want to live my life like Taylor Swift. I want to sleep with whoever I want. I want to have sex with whoever I want. I don't have to be married. I can drink and get drunk. I can cuss every which way I want to. I can be a Taylor Swift Christian, which is not a Christian. Poor girl, if she passed away today, she wouldn't be in heaven. That breaks my heart. And those that, and it's just amazing how many are professing no Jesus want to bring their little children to her. But love you guys. Y'all can reach out through me through Facebook. You can send me an email. I'm not on Instagram or Twitter much. Some of you guys have my private number, so you can send me a message that way. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your week, if you're listening this week, or the weekend. Love y'all. Bye.